I too want to greet each of you in the precious name of Jesus Christ this morning. Brother Ken has asked that we turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 to 15. And as you're turning to that, as we sang the songs and with Brother Glenn's comments this morning, I had to think, how is our souls this morning? How is your soul? Do you have trouble and turmoil in your life? You have things going on that are out of your control, that cause distress. And along with Derek's comments in his opening, he said, I'm not sure if I have it word for word, but he said, God never promised us an easy road. And so we have troubles and trials in our lives, but how is our soul? Verse 2 says, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, and I think it, and you know, when singing it, but when Satan should buffet and when trials come, because they do. How do we hold up? Listen how that verse ends, and we all know it. Let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood. That makes all the difference. Makes all the difference. We have a hope. And we have a God. And we can have peace in our soul, no matter what our circumstances are around us. And we've seen that through history with Christians that have a peace about them, even though turmoil and whatever's going on. And Satan does his best to try to divide and destroy and whatever. But we have that blessed blood of Jesus Christ. Let's claim that this morning. Reading from Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 to 15. But now ye also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on a new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, and I'm going to add in your souls, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let's reverently kneel for prayer this morning.
Question. Here's the question. What figure of speech is used most often in Scripture to describe inward character? The title of the message, The Believer's Wardrobe, provides a clue. Paul uses the metaphor of clothing to describe the character which should be evident in the life of a believer. Notice in the scripture read in the opening, Colossians 3, 8 through 15, the phrase, put off, from the single Greek word apotemi, is used twice, and the phrase put on, again from the single Greek word enduo, is used three times. All five are clear references to laying aside clothing or wearing clothing. The Greek words for apothemi and enduo are used in the New Testament to indicate both actual physical clothing and figurative spiritual clothing. For example, the Greek word translated put off is used literally by Luke in Acts 7:58. When writing of Stephen's death, and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. The phrase laid down is translated from the same Greek word translated put off in Colossians 3. Likewise, the Greek word translated put on is used both literally and figuratively. For example, in Matthew 6:25, Jesus is talking about physical clothing. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Paul, who was well versed in Old Testament scripture, knew that clothing was often referred to in a figurative way to describe inward character. Job made the following comparison in Job 29:14. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. Psalm 132:9, let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Likewise, clothing is used to describe sinful character. David uses a figure of speech in Psalm 109:29. Let my adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle, meaning robe or cloak. In the New Testament, Paul frequently uses the clothing metaphor in his writings. Today, we are going to focus primarily on Colossians chapter 3. Most people are concerned about what they wear and the image they're conveying. We should be careful and give attention to what we wear physically. And in turn, we should be careful and give consideration to what we wear spiritually. In both cases, we make a choice. We decide what we wear. When I dressed to come to the house of worship this morning, I made a choice what to put on. There were a lot of options in the closet, but I chose what you see me wearing. Paul in Colossians 3, when using the words put off and put on, is giving a command. In the English language, they are imperative sentences. The subject noun, you, is understood. You put off. You put on. What we have here are direct scriptural commands. We do have a choice spiritually what we wear, just as we have in a physical sense. Paul details a wardrobe of clothing here in Colossians chapter 3. And before we consider in detail what Paul tells us to put on, I'd like to draw our attention briefly to verses 8 and 9, where he tells us what we should not wear. But now, ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. I think we would all agree that there are styles of physical clothing that should not be worn by a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as importantly, there are articles of spiritual clothing that should not be worn by a believer in Christ. It's all about choice. If we become angry, for example, it is because we choose to put on that garment. It didn't just happen. It didn't just hop off the hanger and plop itself on our shoulders. It was already in our heart. I find in my own life that when I get angry, it is most often because my perceived rights have been violated in some way. If we use inappropriate or bad language, we choose to wear that inward clothing, for out of the heart the mouth speaketh. Paul in verses 8 and 9 says, take off that kind of clothing. Doesn't belong on you. Those articles must not be in the wardrobe of a believer. Don't choose to wear them. Get rid of them. Then beginning in verse 12, he tells us what to put on. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Since God has chosen us, we need to reflect His choice in our choices. He made us holy, and He loves us dearly. Our choices need to coincide with that holiness. And we need to radiate the love of God with which God loved us. Women typically spend more time in front of the clothes closet than men do. Sometimes, because of my wife's advice, there have been times I put off one shirt and put on another. Because of collar coordination, Or she says, that shirt just doesn't look good on you. Encouraging, isn't it? In our spiritual lives, we can take a lesson here and use careful introspection in our choice of clothes. There's value in checking in with God before we grab and go with our own carnal choice of clothing. Let's take a look at the wardrobe Paul presents and see what is in style within God's kingdom. Keep in mind that his clothing is woven in the heart and is an indicator of what is inside, yet evident in our character for all to observe. Bowels of mercy is the first quality in the list. The word bowels in the Hebrew, it's an idiom that literally refers to the inward parts of the human body. It's used figuratively, of course, as a source of our emotions. An equivalent in our time would be the expression, I have a gut feeling, or my heart aches. It is a response that we feel deep inside. Mercies comes from a word meaning compassion or pity. Bowels of mercies is the deepest level of human expression toward another's pain or need. It has been stated that sympathy is agreeing with someone else's feeling of pain or need. Empathy reflects the ability to understand and feel someone else's pain or need. Bowels of mercies could be translated as heartfelt compassion or a deep feeling of compassion. One example of that quality demonstrated by Jesus is found in Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. How can we put on that piece of clothing? I found that if I place myself in another person's shoes, it certainly makes a big difference. If I'm only considering myself, it's very difficult to have heartfelt compassion. The second article of clothing mentioned is kindness, and it's related to compassion. Kindness is a grace that permeates a person throughout, mellowing out any harshness. Jesus used the same word in Matthew 11:30 when he said, "My yoke is easy." The same Greek word for kindness is translated easy in reference to the yoke of Jesus. Jesus has a kind yoke. Kindness is not harsh. It's not hard to bear. And a good example of kindness was clearly demonstrated by the Good Samaritan. Kindness can take many different forms: a smile, a comforting word, an arm around the shoulder. an encouraging text. An invitation to lunch. An offer to help. Or just to listen and be there. We can disagree with others, but we still can be kind to them. My wife, Jane, has a 2-hour cleaning job every other week. She is too busy serving her family and others to work more than that. The lady she works for loves to talk with her. So Jane often goes early to allow time for conversation. The last time she cleaned, this past week, the lady said, "You are so kind and nice and do a good job." She then gave Jane a big hug. Kindness is an attractive quality. The third quality of character is humbleness of mind. It is characterized by a modest opinion of one's own self or one's own accomplishments. This virtue is the opposite of pride. The apostle aptly describes it in Philippians 2:3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." When someone is involved in strife, pride is often the culprit. Doesn't Proverbs 13:10 say, "Only by pride cometh contention"? Certainly, that person is not wearing the article of clothing that Paul calls humbleness of mind. Meekness, the fourth quality mentioned, is closely related to humility. Now, meekness is not weakness or timidness, but rather the willingness to suffer injury instead of inflicting it. And that, by the way, takes great strength. This quality is only possible by the power of God. It should be worn by a believer. It should be evident in his conduct. It should be evident in his speech. Our natural nature is programmed to defend ourselves. Retreat behind a wall of bitterness or seek revenge. God's word says, "Choose the garment of meekness." There are two times in Scripture when meekness is especially necessary. One, when restoring a sinning brother, as in Galatians 6:1. "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Secondly, when defending the faith against attacks from unbelievers of the truth. 2 Timothy 2:25, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, Also in 1 Peter 3:15 we read, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." The fifth article of clothing is long-suffering. It's a virtue that demonstrates patience. Long-suffering is a word that implies a willingness, as the word says, to suffer long, rather than harbor resentment or take revenge. It was a characteristic of Jesus many times. Paul describes God's long-suffering toward himself in 1 Timothy 1:16. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern of to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." The sixth article of clothing we are to put on is forbearing one another. One definition of the Greek word is literally, get this, put up with. Yes, there are times in the body of Christ that we need to put up with one another's peculiarities, mannerisms, and ideas. Forbearing with one another means we need to endure some things we don't like. But that should not deter our determination to love our brothers and sisters and be at peace. We are not all made from the same mold. There are different gifts. There are different backgrounds. There are different personalities. There are different temperaments. There are different preferences and different emotional and mental sensitivities. When it comes to matters of clear scriptural command, we should kindly and meekly remain firm. In matters where there can be various applications of scriptural principles, we should listen to differing opinions and be open to the direction of the Holy Spirit leading to a unified and peaceful agreement within the body. Forbearance is a Christian quality to wear. The number seven is a number of perfection or completion. It is significant that Paul lists forgiving one another seventh. Forgiveness shows grace despite hurt. Does not mean we keep silent and swallow offenses when they come, but we are commanded to forgive. There is a biblical way of dealing with those hurts. If one has something against another, go and tell the other his fault between you and him alone. The word quarrel in verse 13 means a complaint. When those complaints surface in our minds, we need to use Paul's advice and follow Christ's example of forgiveness. Of what has he forgiven us? Think of all our offenses toward Him. He forgives the unkind thoughts, the selfish attitudes, the grievous words, the breaking of His commandments, and all the hurtful sins that we have done against Him and others. Yet, He forgives us again and again and again. So, must we forgive? Remembering Christ's forgiveness is the best way believers can forgive one another and stay in that clothing. It's helpful to remember that forgiveness means at least three things. Number one, it means that we do not bring up to the person whom we forgave the thing again that we have forgiven. Number two, we do not complain to others about the matter that is forgiven. And number three, we do not remind ourselves of what has been forgiven. Satan will continue to send the bitter thoughts, and we must not take off the clothing of forgiveness. Remember Christ's forgiveness and what He has done for us. Having given us these seven qualities, the apostle tells us to wrap them in the bond of love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The spiritual articles of clothing we are to wear in this scripture overlap in meaning. There's similarities. They overlap in application, just like in a physical sense. Depending upon the setting, a boy may be told to tuck in his shirt tail. The belt and the pants overlap the shirt tail and keep it in place. One depends on the other. Verse 14, but above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. In keeping with the metaphor of clothing, Paul tells us to put on the overcoat of love. Love is put on over all the others. Love makes it possible to keep wearing all the other articles of clothing. Love is what holds our wardrobe together in unity. It is a perfect bond. Without love, everything's going to fall apart or come apart. Agape love is by far more of a choice than a feeling. Notice again in verse 14, but above all these things, you put on love. Something we do. It's a command. We make the choice to wear it. It doesn't just happen. Agape love is a choice of the will that includes sacrificing self for the benefit of another. Herein lies the greatest challenge of the believer: to live a life of love that is modeled by the love of God to us. God is love. And the more we learn to know God, the more we can wear agape love. We as humans tend to love the lovely and the lovable. But with agape love, We also love the unlovely and the unlovable and the disagreeable. Herein lies the real test of love. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. Which is the greatest? You know the answer. We must not elevate anything above the overcoat of love. It is above all in significance. It is possible to make the choice to put off what Paul tells us to put on, and put on what Paul tells us to put off. It is possible to be passionate about a strongly held belief, and that dogmatic about a preferred option, that it takes a higher level than the Christian's spiritual wardrobe and the overcoat of love itself. As worthy as our belief is, if it means kindness and compassion and forbearance are sacrificed in the quest for the object of our belief, we have failed. The greatest spiritual danger to unity and growth in the body is not the unfulfilled object of our belief. The greatest spiritual danger is the spiritual clothing that has been laid aside. In all this, we need to focus on what is most important for the spiritual well-being and growth of the local body of Christ. It is significant, I believe, that Paul follows up with Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. The word rule, used only here in the New Testament, means umpire, literally. Peace is an atmosphere free of conflict. How do we know we are on the right track for growth and unity in the body? How do we know? Ask the umpire of peace. Peace makes the call. Is peace evident for all to realize? Or is there conflict? If there's conflict, we're not on the right track. Are we all wearing our spiritual wardrobe? As I look back over the years to when I first became a member of this congregation almost 50 years ago, I've experienced many conversations . I sat in many meetings, preached many sermons, taught many lessons, and I interacted with many school students. And there were many times I failed to put on what God said I was to wear. And I failed to put off what God said I was to lay aside. In my zeal for what I thought should happen, there were times I failed to put on the spiritual garments of kindness, compassion, long-suffering, and forbearance. Please forgive me. For any person I have offended and not asked forgiveness, please come and talk with me. If any of you struggle with something I said or did, I invite you to share that with me. God bless you. I love you.
Apostle Paul obviously drew his spiritual lessons from the Bible he had, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. God has a lot to say about clothing meant to teach spiritual lessons. You find Adam and Eve, God would not accept the clothing they made. And you find a high priest, he had to wear certain garments as he served, and all that reflects on the armor of God. In Ephesians, it's the armor of God for fighting for yourself. In the Old Testament, the high priest was the armor of God. His clothing represented the armor of God you need to wear when you're interceding for others. The regular priests, if they wouldn't wear the prescribed garments in serving God, they would die. You had the fringes that the average Jewish man had to wear, the fringes, the tzitzit that on the corners of her garments. That's what the woman that touched Jesus' garment, that's what she grasped. That was meant to remind the people of Israel of the commandments of God. All of them, so many illustrations God was trying to illustrate through clothing, spiritual lessons. There was distinction between a woman's dress and a man's dress. It had to be. It was abomination to cross that line. All kinds of spiritual lessons. And then one that we all founder over. Don't wear a garment of wool and linen. To a Jew who understood, they knew that the wool comes from the lamb. The lamb is sacrificed. You can't add your own works. They knew that. And we founder over these things. They're spiritual lessons. And it's just as important, I think, how I worship God, the way I appear to worship God, I think is just as important as it ever was. And so I hope that we understand that what matters most is what our spiritual condition, but it's reflected. God shows us it's reflected in the outward. Let's stand as we pray.